Thank you so much, Valenzuela family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let me just give you a couple of quick things. Thank you for those who prayed for my trip. I will spend a few days with my mom and dad, so that's always good. And yes, the storm did hit us while we were there, but it wasn't too awful bad, just a lot of wind and rain. My mom and dad have about an acre and a half or so pond. It put 4 to 5 feet in that pond in about a half a day. It just water rushing in from everywhere. That was kind of fun to watch with that. And then thank you for those of you that have been praying for Ben and Becca as well. Ben had surgery on Friday afternoon. Believe it or not, they sent him home Friday night. And last night he walked down their hall and across their living room with a walker. And then walked, I would say, about 5 feet or so without the walker. The Lord, really, that back surgery. So thank you for praying for them, trying to manage the pain and those kinds of things. But I know we, the Barracks, and Ben and Becca all appreciate your prayers as you have prayed for them. It's been quite a week for them, to say the least, as they work through that. If you think about it, pray that the doctors would be able to find out why his discs are degenerating. That's really probably the bigger question for him being the age he is. That really shouldn't be happening as rapidly as it is. And they'd really love to find a long-term solution to that. So if you think about that, I know they would appreciate it as well. Well, again, a short verse this morning. The text simply says, pray without ceasing. Again, the title and the text are the same this morning. Pray without ceasing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers, that with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. This verse automatically conjures up some thoughts in our mind. Okay, Pastor. In other places in Thessalonians, it tells us that we're to do other things. So how do we pray without ceasing and also work? Or how do we pray without ceasing and get sleep? Or how do we pray without ceasing and preach? How do we, in other words, what is the deal with that? Well, the text does not mean that we are to be actually praying all the time. Okay? But let me give you a couple of authors that I thought really stated it well. One says, the meaning in each place is not that of unbroken continuity, but without the omission of any activity. So in other words, he's saying, don't omit prayer in your process of living. Another said, if Paul had formal, audible prayer in mind, this imperative would not have been possible to carry out. Rather, to pray constantly means that the entire life of the believer is lived in dependence on God. That's really the crux of the passage. If you could say it this way, we are aware of God at every moment. And that we could talk to Him at every moment. Another said, to pray constantly does not mean continuous, uninterrupted prayer, but humble submission to God in the details of life. If you could say it this way, it's to be on praying grounds at every moment. In other words, I don't have to go through this process, if you will, to get me ready to pray. But as I have an attitude of prayer all the time, I can say to God, oh, by the way, Lord, remember I talked to you about such and such and such and such. And you're like, can you actually talk to God that way? Well, let me ask you, would you talk to your friend that way? Would you talk to your mate that way? I would. And so therefore, we can talk to God that way. And that's really what we want to work through this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, to be in constant readiness for one, attentive unto, not to faint, not to not be ready. In other words, to be ready always to pray. Luke 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I love what one person said. Continual prayer is not prayer that prevails without any interruption, but prayer that continues whenever possible. The adverb for continually was used in the Greek language for a hacking cough. Okay, that's the way the Greeks used that word. So when Paul would use the idea of continually, they knew that word and how it was used. Okay, now how many of you ever had one of those hacking coughs all the time, right? Have you ever tried to stop it from coughing? Right? Like, tried to not cough, and it's like, and pretty soon it's like, like it's coming, right? No matter what, right? Now, that's a funny word picture, but that's the word that Paul uses for here. It's a continual, all-the-time thing. Paul was speaking of maintaining conscious fellowship with God as much as possible in the midst of daily living in which concentration is frequently broken. Matthew Henry says, prayer is one of the greatest laws of natural religion. The man is a brute, is a monster that never prays. So those are pretty strong words. That never gives glory to his maker, nor feels his favor, nor owns his dependence upon him. One great design, therefore, of Christianity is to assist us in prayer, to enforce the duty upon us, to instruct us in it, and encourage us to expect advantage by it. Ian Bounds, who I do not agree with everything on prayer, says prayer is our most serious of our most serious years. Prayer is as essential to the Christian as food is to life. One of the most impactful books that I ever read on prayer was two small booklets on missionary John Hyde. Matter of fact, if you look his name up, John Hyde, it's not likely you'll find him because most people know him as Praying Hyde. He had that kind of reputation. There's very little written on John Hyde's life. Most of them are found really in two books that I can find. There may be more out there. But John Hyde literally shook India with the gospel. Again, I don't agree with everything that he stood for. He was connected with a Keswick convention that took place in England, and I won't go into all the details of that, but they had some doctrinal things that I would not agree with. But John Hyde believed that prayer was the most important thing he could do, and he sacrificed greatly for it. Matter of fact, he died at the age of 49, and doctors believe that he died from an exploding heart. They literally said the burden of prayer took his life eventually. There were times when he would go over 24 hours without sleep and do nothing but pray. There were times when he spent days upon days with very little sleep, very little water, and no food, praying that God would save the souls of people in India. One particular year he came to a task, and he thought, Lord, this year my prayer is that you give me a soul a day in India. This was a pretty tall task because it was a hard country. That year, John Hyde personally led over 400 people to Christ. The next year, he prayed that God would give him two souls a day, and that year he led over 800 people to Christ. The next year, he prayed that God would give him four souls a day, and he led over 1,600 people personally to Christ. There were times when he spent 30 straight days praying. We don't have to do that, but can I tell you that God intends for us to be ready to pray at every moment. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is able to prevail with heaven and bend omnipotence to its desire. What a powerful thought. John Bunyan in 1662 says, prayer is sincere, sensible, affectionate, pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ. In the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to His word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. The bottom line is, we must pray. So this morning, in the few moments that we have, this certainly is not going to be an exhaustive study on prayer. But I want us to just quickly look at a number of things. What is prayer? Well, prayer at its root means to petition deity. It is to go to God with request. I thought it was interesting that Brother Steve mentioned dictionary.com and Wikipedia this morning, both of which I'm going to use today as well. What did you call them? The fountains of all wisdom or something like that? But it's interesting how the secular world would define prayer. Dictionary.com says it's a devout petition to God or an object of worship, a spiritual communion with God or an object of worship, as in supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, confession. The act or practice of praying to God or an object of worship, a formula or sequence of words used in or appointed for praying, such as the Lord's Prayer. Britannica Encyclopedia says it's silent or spoken petition made to God or a God. Of course, they're having the secular aspect. Prayer has been practiced in all religions throughout history. Its characteristic postures of bowing the head, kneeling, prostration, and position of the hands raised, outstretched, clasped, kneeling, or whatever, lifting, signify an attitude of submission and devotion. Prayer may involve confessions of sin. It may involve requests, thanks, praise, offerings of sacrifice, promises of future acts of devotion. There's spontaneous private prayer. Most religions have fixed formulas, they call them, of prayer. The four prophetic religions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and Zoroastrianism, that's an interesting one, prescribed a daily set form of individual prayer as well, such as the Shema, the Israel's, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. Wikipedia says prayer in Christianity is, in the mind of the believer, the attempted act of communicating with God, either in God's fullness or as one of the persons of the Trinity. It gets interesting how they say that. However, when observed, prayer is almost the equivalent with simply talking to oneself. Now remember, this is a secular person saying. Some Christian groups, such as Catholics, Orthodox, and Anglicans, will sometimes pray through intercessors such as Mary or other spirits and so forth, which they teach. In such cases, the ultimate recipient of the prayer is still regarded as God, but they're praying through someone. Well, what does the Bible call prayer? Well, the Bible uses a number of words, and I'm trying not to just be monotonous here, but the Bible uses the idea of supplication, which is an opportunity to come before God in a weakened state. It's the fact that I'm imploring God to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. It is to intercede. It's the poor that are entreating God, if you will. A request is simply a petition. I bring to God something that I want. An intercession is entreat or intercede for one, someone else. Most of the time it is used for God doing it for us. God intercedes for us. He prays for us, as the book of John tells us. By the way, the word intercession is primarily a technical term for approaching a king when I come before him. God also uses in the Bible the word ask, which means to beg or to call for or to crave something. It's asking sometimes is a command. God's commanding us to ask. Sometimes it's in what we would call the subjunctive mood with the possibilities there. Sometimes it is the case of a man seeking someone far above them as a king, a request being made. So the point is, if we could just boil it all down to this, prayer is simply talking to God. That's what it is. It's just simply talking to God. And the question for us is, do we pray? Now, I'll say something about this towards the end of the message as well. But if you don't get anything else out of this message today, I want you to get this. So pay attention right here. Stop worrying about whether or not you know how to do it, or whether or not you have the right things to say, or whether or not you have the right formula, or whether or not you have enough faith, or whether or not you have, you just fill in the blank. Just do it. Amen. Just talk to God. Now hear me. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but he doesn't care. He understands that we're human. He knows when we come to him that we don't always have the faith that we should. Why not? Because he knows our dust. He knows our frame. He knows exactly who we are. It doesn't matter to him whether we form it just right. He just wants us to talk to him. Now, I want you to think. Let's be a little funny here. I know this is a serious subject, but when a baby starts talking, do we correct them? I mean, when they walk up and say things like, "Dad, Dad," do we say, "Excuse me, it's Daddy or Father. Otherwise, don't talk to me." Right? I mean, like, if you heard somebody doing that in the store, you'd say, "Could we examine their head? Because, like, something's up with them," right? Now, you might be one of these weirdo people that constantly correct your children when they're little. Calm down. But I kind of like the cute talking. I mean, when they get the syllables wrong or whatever, we're not about to correct them. Like, it's just cute. Like, right? Our little Ellie, she's 5, okay, and she cannot get R's. She just can't get them. So most of the words that have an R in it, it's missing. And it is cute as anything. So she doesn't say, "Papa, can we go over there?" She says, "Papa, can we go over they?" Can we go over they? "Papa, can we come over hay?" That's what she says. Now, how many times do you think I've corrected her with that? The answer would be 0. And we rue the day that she's going to stop saying that. Because I think it's cute as anything, right? I'm not going to say to her, "Excuse me, Ellie Jade, it is not over they, it's over there. And no, we're not going until you get it right." Right? What would you think of me if I did that? You could be honest. You'd say, "Are you a jerk or something? What's wrong with you?" Right? Now, please listen to me. Do you think God is any less impressed with you when you come to him and you're trying to talk to him and you may not get something right? Maybe you don't say it exactly like you think it's supposed to be said or whatever. Do you think God is just thrilled that you're coming to him anyway? Oh, yeah. And when you stumble all over yourself, and when you can't even remember what sentence you were just talking to him about because something distracted you. Now listen to me. It is the devil's trick to think you have to do it a certain way, because if he can keep you from praying, he'll do anything to do that. Now, I'm not saying that we just come disrespectful to God and could care less about him, but the truth is, God just wants us to come talk to him. So just pray. Well, when should we pray? Well, Psalms 55:17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Daniel 6 and verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." I'm not going to take the time to read every passage of Scripture, but I have them in my text. But the Bible tells us that we can pray in the morning, we can pray at noon, we can pray at 3 o'clock, we can pray at midnight, we can pray day and night, and we can pray all night. Just in case you are wondering if there wasn't a time in there that he fit in, right? Literally, there is not a time in which you cannot pray. God says, just come to me. So pray. Do you pray? Well, you say, okay, well, Pastor, where can we pray? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay, again, I have all these in my Bible, all the verses in the text here, okay? But you can pray in a place of worship. You can pray in a house. You can pray at a riverside. You can pray on a shore. You can pray standing. You can pray kneeling. You can pray sitting. You can pray bowing. You can pray on your face. You can pray in a closet. You can pray on a mountain. You can pray in a garden. You can pray in a wilderness. You can pray in a fish's belly. You can pray in jail. You can pray in bed. You can pray in a certain place, and you can pray everywhere. Every one of those things are in Scripture. What a powerful thing. In other words, God is telling us that we can pray in any place under any circumstances, so pray. Do you pray? You know what I find? Many times people will say to me something like this, "Pastor, I don't have time." Okay. Well, what else are you doing? What else are you doing? Do you read the newspaper in the morning? Can I just tell you? The newspaper is not near as important as praying. I'm not telling you it's wrong to need to read the newspaper. I'm just telling you, if you have to pray or read the newspaper and you only choose one, I can tell you, you should choose to pray. Do you have time to watch a television show? You should pray. Do you have time to read a book? You should pray instead of reading a book. And by the way, there's tons of time that we have that we waste. Right? How many of you drive or walk more than 10 minutes to work? You drive or walk more than 10 minutes to work, okay? Keep your hands up for a second, all right? People all over the auditorium, okay? If you go to work and you come home from work and you pray, how long have you had? At least 20 minutes, right? And if you drive 30 minutes to work, you've had an hour, right? So there's time to pray. Like, well, I'm listening to my favorite radio show. Turn it off. You really don't need it anyway. All they're telling you is what you always want to hear anyway. So just turn it off. It's not going to do you any good, okay? But it will do you good to pray. Do you shave in the morning, guys? How long does it take you to shave? You're looking in a mirror. Pray. You can pray while you're doing that. Do you walk for exercise? Pray. Do you drive anywhere? Pray. Don't close your eyes when you're praying, but you can pray, right? The point is, we have time if we'll take it. There's all kinds of time that we can pray. If we would spend time praying, more time praying than worrying, how or all the other questions, it would accomplish much. How did we learn to walk? We just started doing it. I mean, somebody might have stood there and clapped for us or whatever and said, "Come on, you can do it, take another step." So just start praying. Let's start talking to God. Just leave the buts out of it. Just start talking to him. Like he's your best friend. By the way, he calls himself a friend. So just talk to him. And if you know a scripture and you read a passage of scripture and you think, "Oh, well, Paul used those words in his prayer," well, then pray that to him. Now you're praying Bible. That's even better. But don't overthink it. Honestly, I'm going to get some of you that are super analytical. You're going to come to me. "But wait a minute, Pastor. What about..." I'll tell you what. You start praying, and you pray for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll talk about your questions. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to just learn to talk to him. And that's what he wants. Charles Spurgeon said, "It may be said, we can pray at all times. I know we can. But I fear that those who do not pray at stated hours seldom pray at all." Let me just talk to you about a couple of things here, okay? I realize that some people have said, if you pray using list, it just becomes rote and it's just kind of dry and done. That can be true. But can I tell you, for me personally, I have found that if I pray using list, I find that I pray throughout the day. But I find myself praying for all kinds of things because I prayed for lists to start with. And the truth is, even if you, quote unquote, don't have a list, you have a list. Okay? If you pray, and I'm not going to try to embarrass anybody, but if you pray, do you pray for your family? How do you pray for them? Just randomly? I mean, my guess is you probably pray for them in some kind of order, birth order or something. Or do you just, I don't know, today I'm going to pray for Joe, and then I'm not going to pray for any other of my kids today. No. You have some kind of list in there that you're working through, okay? So don't get caught up in this formula or that formula or this way or that way. The point is, you need to do it. Now, please understand, I am not saying that this is the way you have to do it, okay? But let me just give you a little bit of some examples, okay, of what happens. I pray for our family every day, okay? And there are different things that I pray for them. I actually model a lot of my prayers out of Philippians chapter 1 when Paul prays for the church at Philippi. But I pray for all of my family every day. I have the church divided up into 6 sections, okay? So, and our missionaries divided up into 6 sections. So I pray for 1/6 of the church every day, which takes me through Monday through Saturday, okay? Then I have a specialty list, what I call a specialty list. People that are sick are going through a difficult time or special requests that you say to me at times. I also have certain things, like on Monday I pray for evangelists. Tuesday I pray for the teenagers in our church specifically, along with when I pray for them in the normal church schedule. Wednesday's when I pray for public officials, okay, and I have those written out so that I know who they are in various places. On Thursday, I pray for instance, like any marriages that may be difficult or upcoming church events or revival meetings, cantatas, those kinds of things. Friday, I pray for special needs in addition to some people I pray for every day, but sicknesses and things like that, people that aren't necessarily members of Emmanuel and those kinds of things. Saturday, I typically pray for those who are serving in a position, a Sunday school teacher, or whatever. That allows me to at least have some list, if you will, okay? I try on Sunday morning to pray for all of you, and it's a simple prayer. I don't want you to think I'm praying for 7 hours on Sunday morning, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I try to call each one of your names before the Lord, and I simply pray this. Lord, would you help them to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Would you help them today to gather some truth that will help them to grow spiritually? Would you help them to be a prayer warrior and hunger and thirst after your word? Love your word, okay? That takes probably 15 to 20 seconds. And you can pray for people that way. So, by the way, I want you to know too that one of the things that Scripture tells me is my job is to pray for you. I should be praying more than you do, because that's what God's told me to do, prayer and studying of the Word. Whatever it is, figure it out and pray. Just take the time to do it and figure out what really works best for you. My wife has a prayer closet, so to speak, upstairs, and she's got a board with sticky notes all over this prayer closet. People that have given her prayer requests or things like that, and she can go up there and read those sticky notes. So she's upstairs usually early in the morning praying for those things. Just do it. Just pray. That's what Paul is saying to them. Pray without ceasing. I love what Spurgeon says as we conclude this morning. He says, may we not draw some comfort from the thought that our prayers are never intrusions. We never come to God and God say, excuse me, can you wait just a few minutes? I'm running a universe. I need to take care of a couple of problems and I'll be back to you. You and I do that, not run the universe. but say, oh, time out, I'm in the middle of something, can you give me just a second, let me get to the stopping place or whatever. That never happens with God. You're like, what if 1 million people come to him at the exact same time? He can handle it. What an incredible God we serve. Then Spurgeon says this, and I'm done. When you feel disinclined to pray, let it be a sign to you that prayer is doubly necessary. Pray for prayer. There have been times when I've said to the Lord, I've shared this with you before, I've just said, Lord, I am really, really sorry, but I really don't feel like praying today. I got a bad attitude, and I'm tired, and I just really don't feel like talking to you. And you're like, that's pretty sad, Pastor. It is, but we've all been there. And by the way, he already knows. He already knows you feel that way anyway. Do you know what I found? Many times, matter of fact, almost every time, those end up being some of my sweetest prayer times. It's just like I've said to God, I'm a mess today. This is going to be a disaster waiting to happen. And it's in those times that I can just spend time with God. So learn to pray. Be in a place where you can pray. Figure out something that you're already doing that you can pray. Just do that. And I know some of your stories of unique times that God's given you to pray. Good. Find those times and do it. Just pray. Father, thank you that you've reminded us in Scripture to pray. And Lord, every single one of us have said, frankly, really dumb things to you. We've gotten sidetracked. We've said things where we stop and go, what? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I wasn't paying attention right now. Or whatever it might be. Help us just to pray. With all our inadequacies, with all of our deficiencies, and whatever else we could say, help us just to pray. And we'll thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I just want to ask you, how's your prayer life? I'm not going to ask you, should you pray more? I know the answer to that. Yes. But are you praying? And what excuse has the devil convinced you of to not pray? And what excuse have you given yourself to not pray? Just pray. Do it. God will be pleased. I'll give you just a few moments to contemplate these things before we start communion. as they're quietly playing. Let me read just one passage of Scripture about communion. The Bible says, "But let a man examine himself." This is what God has asked us to do. Like, well, can I take part of communion? Well, the Bible says to let a man examine himself. Because those who eat unworthily bring sickness and potentially death upon them. And that's a serious charge. So as you sit and contemplate, would you examine yourself to see whether or not you're worthy to partake of these elements? Would you look this way for just a moment? This is a time in which we look back on what our Lord did for us on the cross of Calvary. His body represented by bread and his blood represented by the grape juice here. The Bible tells us that we're to do this for as long as we remember in remembrance of him. It's an opportunity I've said before that we look back to what he did. We look forward, we do this till he come, and we're currently thanking God for what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And what a precious thing that is for us. Well, this is not a time where we're worried about our own physical nutrition, if you will. Now, matter of fact, Paul says to them in just a few verses before this, he said, "What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not?" He says, "I'm not going to praise you for this." This is a serious time where we come together and take of these elements. Paul says in verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because some have eaten unworthily, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man be hungry, let him eat at home." So this is a time for us to commemorate what our Lord did. And so the deacons here and men who are serving are not going to judge you. That's between you and the Lord. You would judge yourself. But they first took bread. So men, would you stand and be prepared to serve this to those who would judge themselves, and we'll wait and take all this together. Brother Dale, I'm going to ask Brother Kevin to pray here for just a moment for this bread, and then they will distribute. Brother Kevin, would you pray?
Father, we do thank you as we've sung in many of our songs today, how you loved us so much.
Yes.
Who gave his body, soul, and his spirit, and took unto him our sin, that he might give unto us his righteousness. And as we partake of this piece of bread, help us to reflect and to rejoice in the broken body of our Lord Jesus.
Amen. Would you judge yourself as the men distribute the elements? The Word of God says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup. Men, would you stand? Brother Stan Joyner, would you pray over this cup, please, sir? Would you distribute those, the representative of the blood, to those who would judge themselves worthy? The Bible says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It's a precious time for us to remember what our precious Lord did for us on Calvary. There'll be a little trash can there at the back that these disposable cups can go in. In just a moment, I'm going to have Brother Steve come and lead us just in the chorus of something. The Bible says that when they sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, we'd go out into King's Mountain and around here. But before you go out, we could desperately use some help. So as many of you as can stay and can help us, we need some younger guys to climb under this platform. We have a lot to do. You can either see myself, Brother Steve, or Pastor Adam. All of us have things that we can be done. Ladies, curtains have to be taken off and folded, all kinds of stuff, those kinds of things. Some of you ladies can help take the piano off of there because I know how strong you are, and I know, but we really need quite a bit done. The more we have, the better off we can. If you're not going to help and you want to stand around and talk, that's wonderful. Just don't do it in here, okay? You can leave. That would be great because we're going to be moving big, heavy stuff in and out of doors, and so if you could try to exit, that would be great. And so that's the plan right now. Brother Steve, lead us in just a chorus of something. Then we will go out, and those of you that can stay and help, see us, and we'll get to work. Steve? Yes, sir, just a chorus of something.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord.